If you would keep your Bibles open to that section the Gospel of John, or I'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke in that very same passage of the thieves on the cross. Where you stand concerning the cross of Jesus Christ is the most important decision or understanding you will have for your life. It will make every difference in this life and in the world to come. And as we think about the culture that we live in, where there are multiple thoughts of truth, this truth stands out like no other. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And the whole of the Christian faith rests on this reality. So I want us to think about this short passage, if you would, between the two thieves on the cross. Let me just read it to you from Luke's Gospel, Luke 23, 39 through 43. "And one of the criminals who hung there railed at him and said, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' And the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Father, we thank you for this moment in time, this kairos moment where eternity for this man connected with the realities of life and death. We thank you for this very moment, this confession, this assurance that is offered to all who are here, who might be listening, or who might be watching at home. Father, I know not each person's heart, but you do. And I would ask that if there be any that you are now drawing unto yourself, Father, through the outpouring of your Spirit, I pray that this would be their kairos moment, that moment in time and space, where, Holy Spirit, you call them unto yourself. Open blind eyes and deaf ears. Change hearts from stone to flesh. That by your grace and mercy, those who need to hear and believe may do so. And we who have believed may rest and rejoice in the goodness of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My in-laws make maple syrup. They live in Michigan, and so my father-in-law will go and get buckets and buckets and buckets of maple syrup, which, for those of you who are from maybe down here don't recognize and realize, takes a long time to make. So maybe, I think, I don't know what it is, a 5-gallon bucket of maple syrup will get you like a quarter of maple syrup. After you boil everything down and it comes to that condensed place, and the more you boil it, the more thicker it gets, and if you want it lighter like they do, then you don't boil it quite as much. But as we think about the cross, and we think about this whole scene, there is so much going on in the death of Jesus. There are people, there's chaos, there is all sorts of emotions. It begins in a garden and it goes to the house of Caiaphas and it goes to the courts of Herod and Pilate. It goes to the place where Jesus was scourged and then through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of the skull. There are many emotions. Jesus is loved, and then he's kissed and betrayed, later to be denied, to be witnessed against falsely, to be jeered at, to be mocked, to have his beard plucked, to have himself dressed by others, to be led through crowded streets and to be spat upon, and finally to be nailed at a cross. And then there's all the people. There are the disciples who at one moment were loyal and then they were running. There was Peter who denied and Judas who betrayed. There was those who bore false witness and those who stood righteously in judgment over the Son of God. There was the cowardly Pilate and Herod who tried in all their might to release him but gave in to those that they feared. There were the women along the way that Jesus spoke to. There was Mary Magdalene and Mary, his mother. And can you just imagine the emotions of Mary as she saw Jesus being nailed to the cross and wondered, is this where it was all meant to end? And maybe the words of Ananias came to her heart that a sword will even pierce your soul, Mary. And in that moment, she recognized and realized all that was going on. So here's all these emotions, these places, these people, and now it condenses down. And Luke, along with the other gospel accounts, gives this picture, if you will, in the moment of everything else blurs, and there's this conversation of ultimate importance between three men who are going to die and go into eternity in the next number of hours. And it's the providence of God that Jesus is not crucified alone. You might say, why providence? And I say providence because everyone here tonight who is listening, and maybe those who are watching online, if they dare, will find themselves in Jesus in this passage. Because there's not one person who has ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ who is not represented in this moment in time and in this scene. And this evening, as you came in, I hope that maybe you came in the center part and you saw those crosses and it was maybe a little awkward. And I intended it that way because I wanted you to have to go around the cross. Because you come face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ, and everybody who hears the gospel has to do something about it. It's always in your face. It's always there for each person, each time they hear the gospel, to make a decision about life and death. There is no middle ground when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these two men, there's a number of commonalities that each and every one of us have. I was talking to Katrina, and she was talking about how in some way she's thankful that she didn't come from a covenant Christian family. And I was a little curious. And she said, because I know the evil of sin, because I lived it. And it's true, as I thought about that, that isn't it a wonderful grace that many of us haven't experienced those realities? That maybe the curse is that we don't recognize the bitter taste of how bitter and bad and vile sin actually is. Because as we look at these criminals, we find ourselves looking at ourselves. There's a number of commonalities that I just want to bring to our mind. First and foremost, these are men who are about to die. And there's not a person here who is not going to taste death for themselves. Death is going to come. And these men knew that within hours they were going to die, and most of us don't. Man knows not his time. It might be on the way home tonight. It might be in the foyer. It might be 50 years from now. We do not ever know. But what we do know is that each and every one of us is going to die. And surely a person might say, well, I have time. Surely today is not that day. And after all, I am healthy. I am young. I have all my life before you. But can you really say that with certainty? Do you really know that you have all the time in the world? But today is a day of salvation. And the scriptures tell us that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts towards God. The second thing that we have commonality with them is that we too are criminals. Now you might say, well, I'm not a murderer of this nature, because obviously they're condemned to die, or maybe they're known as thieves. I'm not sure what their crime was or how they got to where they were, but they are judged with a sentence of death. And the reality is that each one of us is criminals against the holiness of God. We too, in every possible way, have rebelled and sinned against the holiness of God. And before the holy God, like them, we stand justly condemned and worthy of death and hell forever and ever. That is the justice of the God before which we stand. And it's so beautiful in John 3:16 where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And so many people will say, yeah, there you go. That's what I like. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why are you doing it, Pastor? Why are you doing it, Christian? But notice it goes on. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. Because those who believe no longer are condemned, but those who do not believe stand condemned already. Because the condemnation is not because God just is in a bad mood. Condemnation comes because you and I, because of our chosen rebellion against God, deserve that just penalty. Let's think about that for just a moment. That you and I, though saved by Christ, hopefully, but maybe some who are not, are just, as Jonathan Edwards said, dangling from a spider's web above the flames of hell. That's as precarious as the reality of our life is. And here are two men who, without the grace of God, like us, deserve hell. And then there's the belief about Jesus. And there's not a person who I am speaking before today who does not have a perspective or a view on Jesus Christ. The first criminal just rails. He says, if you are the Christ, save yourself. He wants Jesus to prove that he is the Christ. But you'll notice that his desire is utilitarian. All I want is I want to save my skin. So you prove to me by letting me off the hook. Save yourself and save me, and I'll believe. Just think for just a moment. Have you ever thought about the blessing of unanswered prayers? Some of you will say, yeah, I wouldn't be married to my spouse if God had answered my first prayer about my girlfriend. But think about it this way. Here's a request. If you are the Christ, save yourself. The people down below are, if you are the Christ, prove it. Come down. You said you could save others. Come down and you and we will believe. And what a scandal that would have been as Jesus would step down off the cross and many would have believed in the name of Jesus. and died and gone to hell forever. Because without the death, the substitutionary death on the cross, you can believe that Jesus is God, but you're still dead in your sins. And God, through his grace, did not answer this person's request, but allowed Jesus to die, because that's the very thing that we desperately needed. See, the reality is that all of us have beliefs. There's many who say, I believe in God. The Apostle James says, so do the demons. The difference between them and you is at least they shudder. And so what do we believe about God? Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And some said John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, and others said the prophets. And then he turned to them as he turns to us, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the question is, believing in Christ, you need to also believe in the penalty that he paid on the cross and his resurrection, victorious over sin and death and hell forever. And what you believe and what I believe about Jesus must also include that, his death and his resurrection. Otherwise, it's just utilitarian. It's a nice belief, but it doesn't have the reality of saving faith unless you believe that he died to pay the penalty for your sin and you trust and rest in him. But the second criminal, in verse 40, tells us this. The second criminal realized not just the justice and the immediacy of his own fate, but he recognized something different about Jesus. He recognized that he could do nothing to deserve, that Jesus did nothing to deserve the condemnation of death. And though, unlike the first man, he doesn't call Jesus Christ, but in asking Christ to save him, he knows him as Christ and Savior. Notice what he recognized. I do deserve to die for my crimes, and Jesus doesn't deserve to die for his crimes, and I don't deserve eternal life, but I recognize that eternal life is his to give to me. And in that moment, he asks such a wonderful and simple question. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, friends, we often get so hung up on what the proper prayer should be. Did you say the right words? Did you say them in the right order? Did you say them at the right time? Did you get them all out? And we make it almost like it's a wish or a command or some kind of incantation, if you would. That if we get it wrong, it may not work. And here's a man who knows nothing of theology, nothing of what is all going on all around him, but he knows that he's in a desperate place. And he simply asks from his heart. And David says in Psalm 51 that a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. See, brothers and sisters, there are biblical scholars who know Greek and Hebrew. They know the intricacies of every book in the Bible and those that are not even in the Bible, and they are light years away from the kingdom of God. And yet tonight, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you might be just but five, and for the first time you've come to recognize your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, And though you don't even know how to pray, you can cry out from a broken heart, Lord Jesus, remember me. And God will hear that wonderful prayer and respond. And all of those other things, though good, come in time and space, but God knows the heart. And if that's the cry of your heart, the assurance of your faith from your mouth, hear the assurance of pardon. What a beautiful sentence. He looks to the thief on the cross who's about to die. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious assurance of faith. Later on, years and decades and hundreds and thousands of years later on, Fanny Crosby would write the same sentiment, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, the purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. So what's our response tonight? It's very simple. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in the simplicity of this picture. Rejoice that there is no number of things and mountains that you have to climb in order to appease God and try to earn your salvation. Rejoice that it is in the broken heart towards sin and a recognition of Christ and your need for him that God responds with grace and mercy and love. Rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ that can say to this thief that this very day you will be with me in paradise. And for all who believe, that is the assurance that we rest in tonight. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But for some of you, God the Holy Spirit might be even this night stirring in your soul, quickening in your life, giving you new eyes and new ears. New eyes to see, new ears to hear, and a heart that has been awoken by him. And then believe in the Lord Jesus. The scriptures tell us so clearly. In this kairos moment, as eternity meets in your day, in your moment, in your time. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is not a parable, it's not a fable. It's a story of life and death. Father, many tonight in different services all around the world, some will hear and respond, and others will walk away sad. For they have great wealth, they have interest in others, they have greater desires than eternity. And like the first thief on the cross, their life is in the immediate, not the eternal. And yet, Father, there are some, maybe even tonight in our hearing, that you are pursuing like a hound from heaven. Father, thank you for the glory of being caught by grace, by being forgiven of our sins, by being cleansed, being washed, being set free. To know the glory of what the Apostle Paul said, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, as we come to the table of the Lord, as we come and and receive from your hand mercy and grace. We are pointed to this moment, to this time, where you gave your life for us. But we're also pointed to that moment and that time where through the power of the Holy Spirit, you brought us to life, giving us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. Where you called us by name and we rose from the dead and came out at your command. Father, we pray that that would be true of any tonight who need to respond to the gospel message. May they come. May they receive grace and mercy. And may they know the assurance of your pardon. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.